All we have to do is follow the principles of God's Word and put them into practice. We can live a crisis-free life in the midst of a turbulent circumstance and even in a turbulent situation. Class number 31 is found on page 88, and it's titled, The New Age Saint and the Perils of Deception. What we will do in this particular lesson is to alarm the dangers of deception. We want to call, we sound a call to heed seriously the frequent warnings about deception, and we will summons the church to pursue credibility and authenticity. As I said in another class, the world is not interested in platform polish or pulpit poise. They're not interested in talent. They're interested in credibility and authenticity. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 reads thus, Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ. I want to read the introduction on page 88. Listen, please. The scriptures frequently warn us against the perils of deception. If we are to give diligent heed to this repeated admonition, we must be able to recognize deception when we see it. The sad reality is that most people are unaware of its presence and therefore are led into captivity by their own free will. And Paul the Apostle challenges Timothy with these words, In meekness instructing those who oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give unto them repentance to the acknowledging of truth, that they might recover themselves from the snare of the devil, who has taken them captive at will. I see a lot of human responsibility and cooperation there. He's taken human beings captive at will. That's his will, but we respond because we haven't been aware of his deceptive prowess. God's word talks about the spirit of deception. I'm going to ask you a question. Does a false prophet know he's a false prophet? You ponder that for a moment. Deception is the most violent form of brutality. In the case of robbery, physical violence, rape, or even murder, a person is victimized by an assailant. As painful as the losses may be, some form of comfort may be derived from the sympathy and empathy and support of friends. Some satisfaction may be gained from the fact that truth, though it be crushed to earth, will rise again. In deception, however, a person victimizes himself for the benefit of another. By one's own choosing and doing, a person will brutalize himself, all the while believing that what he is doing is right and just. Furthermore, any attempt and every attempt to help is rejected as malicious interference. A trumpet call, a clarion call of warning must be made. Be not deceived. The call today is for discernment. Be alert. Be prepared for deception. Test the spirits to see whether they are of God or not. Heed John's alarm in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. And I read, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be of God, because many false prophets are gone into the world. And hereby we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard it said should come, and even now already is in the world. I ask this question once again. Does a false prophet know he's a false prophet? Well, let's continue. I'm not answering that yet. There can be no doubt that we have reached the end of history, the end times of history. The prophetic word as uttered by the prophets in centuries past have been fulfilled. That which could only be seen through the eyes of faith a decade ago now has become a reality. One need not even to read the Bible to realize that something astonishing is about to happen. Events are moving so quickly that we learn of them hourly via such multimedia devices as the radio, the television, and the internet. Let's then go to page 89. As we look at the New Age saint and the perils of deception under six headings. First of all, we want to look on this at the danger of deception. There are five scripture references that I want to share with you. First of all, the danger of deception, there's a warning given to us by Paul and to Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 all the way through 13, you can read that. Perilous times shall come, evil men and seducers shall wax worse, deceiving many and being deceived. Now I ask you this question. Does a false prophet know he's a false prophet? He is deceiving many and being deceived. So there are many false prophets who don't know they are false prophets, and there are some false prophets who are malicious and they know exactly what they're doing. We'll see the difference later on. But the majority of false prophets don't even realize they're false prophets. They think they're doing the right. And if their prophecy doesn't come true, it's never the prophet's fault. In the Old Testament, we were told that if a prophet makes forth a prophecy and it doesn't come true, we were to stone them. And today we have prophets who will prophesy something from their own imaginations in many cases. And then if it doesn't come true, it's not their fault, it's your fault, because you didn't have enough faith. That's an easy way to excuse myself and avoid stoning to death. You know. Now, I am not negating the prophetic office and the function of the prophet. I'm not doing that. All I know is I'm talking about false prophecies. And God's word says, test the spirits to see whether they are of God or not. Because a false prophet does not necessarily need to know that he's a false prophet. He thinks he's doing right. And so God gives us a warning against that kind of deception. He gives us an admonition to avoid ignorance. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 1, he says, moreover, brethren, I would that you should not be ignorant. One of the problems is ignorance. God's word in Hebrews chapter 5 verse 14 gives us counsel to discern good and evil. Listen, he says, moreover, the strong meat belongs to those that are of full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Did you note that it's not those who are fed on milk? Do you remember the Greek word for the child who's not immature? Napios, wanting the milk. And God's word says, if you're a napios, you desire the sincere milk for the purpose that you might grow thereby. But strong meat are those for mature people who can discern between good and evil. And so we're back to square one again. Church, grow up. Let's mature. Let's become mature. Because then with maturity, we have the ability to discern both good and evil. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 through 15 gives us a caution to be aware of imposters. For such are false apostles. You see, they are apostles, but they're false. They're false apostles, deceitful workers transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Now these are the ones who know they are false prophets because they are transforming themselves, transfiguring themselves into prophets of Christ, when in reality they know their whole purpose is to deceive many and to lead them astray. So we see the warning that is given to us. Let's look at the nature of deception. How does deception work? I have six ways it works right here, okay? The first way, we are deceived by false representation. That's interesting. False representation. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should believe a lie? There were those who came and represented themselves as godly people, and they believed that. And they followed it astray, and they were bewitched. And so there is false representation that deceives us. Secondly, we are defrauded by forged authorization. And Paul the Apostle makes this clear in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. He says, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than we have already preached, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. And there are those who will come and represent themselves as authentic, but actually their authenticity is forged. And so we are defrauded by forged authenticity. Thirdly, we are deluded by faulty motivation. That's another way whereby deception takes place. Philippians 1, verses 15 through 16. It talks about people who preach not for the purpose that God's word tells them to preach, but they are actually ministering because they want to control, and they're ministering for the purpose of filthy lucre, for money. How many little churches do I find springing up? Somebody becomes discontent within the body of Christ, and so he pulls out a few people and he goes and starts his own church. Now listen, if he can get 10 families around him and each family tithes their 10%, he can live on a level of all of them without lifting his finger. And faulty motivation, I have not been called to the ministry any more than Saul was called to be a prophet. He was called to be king. But they enter into this ministry for the purpose of filthy lucre and for the purpose of control. And that's a false prophet, God's word tells us. So we are defrauded by faulty motivation. Fourthly, we are decayed by fake substitution. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 7 says, I marvel that you are so soon removed to another gospel, which is not another gospel. It's a substitution, and it's a fake. It's plastic. It's foam. I marvel that you are so soon removed to another gospel, which is not another gospel at all. You see, they were decayed by fake substitution. Another way that deception works is dissimulation by perversion. And the word dissimulation means to scatter or to just spread by perversion. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13 talks about the temptation of Christ. And Satan can quote the word of God better than anybody. If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For the scriptures say that he shall bear thee up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. That's the scriptural right. But it was perverted. Three times Satan comes to Jesus and said, if. And each time Jesus retaliated by, it is written, it is written, it is written. That's our only way to overcome the enemy. It's the only way to overcome deception. It is written. It is written. Seventhly, and lastly, how does deception work? What's the nature of deception? We are dispersed by fragmentation. You know, the wolf comes in and scatters the sheep. We already read in one of our lessons here that God hates six things. And after thinking for a while, Solomon says, no, there's a seventh thing. God hates him who sows discord among the believers. And the enemy's chief tactic, or one of his chief tactics, is to come into the house of God or into the body of Christ and then scatter the sheep all over the place. And it's usually done by the person who has the most visions, the most dreams, and seems to be the most spiritual. You know, and that's why God's word tells us not to be deceived, to test the spirits whether they are of God. Well, what are the results then? What are the results of such deception when it takes place? I have four of them here. Number one, a hardened heart. Exodus chapter 5, all the way through chapter 10, verse 29, you read the story of Moses and his contest with Pharaoh. And in each case, he rejected the truth. And because he rejected the truth, God hardened his heart. And so when we reject the truth, whether we do it willingly or whether we're deceived, nonetheless, the result is hardness of heart, and we become distant towards God. The second thing is that God sends strong delusions. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14 says, and because you desired not to retain the knowledge of God in your heart, he will send them strong delusions that they should believe a lie. But it's man's choice. It's man's choice. A reprobate mind. Oh, Romans chapter 1, verses 12. Maybe I should read that portion of scripture. You'll find this interesting. You're going to enjoy this. Romans chapter 1, It says here, okay, for the wrath of God, verse 18, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of sin, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now listen, if you read this in the Greek, in the original, it says, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now the word suppress there means to prevent a seed from germinating. You take a seed and put it in the ground, it'll germinate automatically. God's word is the seed. Just put it in the ground, it'll germinate. But there are people who will take the seed and suppress it so that it won't germinate. Truth, they suppress the truth, it won't germinate. And what happens is that the wrath of God is revealed against that kind of thing. They deliberately did this because, verse 19 says, when they knew God, or when they may have known God, because that which is made known of God is manifested in them, for God hath shown it unto them. How? By the invisible things. You can see it by creation, even man's conscience. I'm paraphrasing now, verse 21 I'm reading. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, and they became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was also darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of God into an incorruptible God, made unto like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and to creeping things. Look at verse 24. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through their lusts, through their own hearts, because they changed the truth of God into a lie. Verse 28, God gave them up to vile affections, and they lusted one towards the other. Look at verse 28. Even when they did not want to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Now, the reason why God did all this is because they refused God. And God says, fine, I'm not going to force you to do what you don't want. If you want to go to hell, go to hell. That's called a dramatic pause. Sometimes you can say a lot more by not saying anything. If you want to kick over every instruction, every demonstration of my love, every opportunity to find the truth, if you want to kick over that, then go ahead and kick over it. I will give you what you want. God didn't prepare hell for man. He prepared it for the devil and his angels. And what happens is that many of them associate with that, and that's where they find themselves. And so, number one, what's the result of deception? A hardened heart, a strong delusions, a reprobate mind, and an abandonment to sin, where you will even dishonor your body to the point of death. Now, there are examples of deception, and these examples are, I have four. You will find the first deception is the book of the Genesis, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Eve was genuinely deceived. Even Paul says that man wasn't deceived, the woman was deceived. At least I can excuse the female for being deceived, but I can't excuse Adam because he deliberately went into deception. Yeah. And so there's a different story, and there's in the greatest love story ever told, the book that I've written here, you will realize why Adam deliberately sinned when he knew that he would lose his glory, and that's because of love for Eve. And it's a beautiful, beautiful story. And so you need to get this book and you need to read it. Okay. Quickly before the prices go up, right? But there was a case of deception. Joshua had a terrific victory. And the Gibeonites came along and they said, listen, we are people from a far country and here is the evidence. See this bread, how stale it is, and this milk, how rancid it is, that was fresh when we left. And even as Eve took the apple in, Joshua took the Gibeonites in. And he was deceived because they were just over the hill, not from a far country. And they became to be a thorn in his flesh. Then there's the example from history and mythology of the Trojans and the Spartans. And you heard about the Trojan horse. They presented this beautiful Trojan horse as a gift. You know, saw a little cartoon of the Trojan horse, and it's wiggling. And the guy inside said, you should have thought of going to the bathroom before we crawled in here. And I don't know how many days they stayed inside that Trojan horse before they pulled it into the gates. But during the night, a little door fell open from the Trojan horse, and down came the enemy. It is told that a philosopher at that day went and knocked at the foot, at the feet of the Trojan horse, and said, "This is not a work of art. This is hollow. Don't pull it in." And they pulled it into their own defeat. They did, but you pulled in your Trojan horse, and there are many Trojan horses. The Christian and the Christian and the enemy. The enemy pulls us in. Do you realize that in each case, the enemy would have no advantage against us if we didn't willingly pull it in? And that's the nature of deception. We fall for it. We accept it. We pull it in. Now let's take a look at some of the Trojan horses of deception that are in modern day society. And I suppose throughout these 36 lessons that we have gone or going through, we have repeated them on other occasions in different ways. Philosophy is a Trojan horse. There's nothing wrong with philosophy, you know. The word Sophia means wisdom, and philosophia is one who loves wisdom or studies wisdom. And the unfortunate thing is that we listen to the philosophy of the world rather than the philosophy of God. There is religion. I'm not a religious man. I used to get a very popular magazine that comes on a monthly basis. It has a beautiful yellow cover in front. It's a popular magazine. I've been a member of this magazine club since the early 70s. But about 4 years ago, I phoned them and I said, "Will you please cancel my prescription? A subscription, I'm sorry." It was becoming a prescription, really. And the person said, "Why?" I said, "Because I'm not a religious man." She said, "What do you mean?" I said, "I'm not a religious man, and I object to you pumping your religion on me. Every issue I open has something to do with evolution, how the animal species have gotten bigger and bigger." And I said, "I don't have that much faith to believe in religion, and rather in religion. I prefer to believe in Christ. It takes a lot less faith." And there was a pause at the other end of the line, and she says, "I'm a Christian too, and I know what you mean. I'll remove you from the list." You see, religion is just a religion. You know, communism is a religion. So are other Christian religions too. But listen, Christianity is more than just a religion. It is an experience. It is a lifestyle. It is more of a nationality than anything. Then there's education, psychology, mind-altering psychology. And then there's education, sociology, politics, metaphysics, science, entertainment, media. Man, you can put your own list to that. These are all Trojan horses. I went to 2 or 3 movies of late, and I went out absolutely disgusted because it was posed as a movie, but it was promoting and promulgating abortion. Another movie, and it was funny. Another movie was really, really funny, but it was promoting and promulgating homosexuality. And there is a political or a philosophical underlying tone to the whole thing. And in my opinion, it's nothing but a Trojan horse. I went to see something to laugh at and to enjoy. And here I'm getting your philosophy. And you'll see it everywhere. And there's nothing you can do about it. But you must be able to discern between good and evil. And it's only a mature person that can do that. Now let's take a look at the resources for combating deception. Number one, the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Psalms 119, verse 11. "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Study the Word of God. If it doesn't line up with the Word of God, then it doesn't line up. It's paralegizomai. Remember? Parallel logic. It takes you off in a deviant way. So study the Word of God. The second resource against combating deception is communion with God. James chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 says, "If any man lack God," or rather, excuse me, "if any man lack wisdom, Let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and withholds not, and to him it shall be given. And so spend time in communion. As we said before, how can you hear God's heartbeat if you never lay your head on his chest? That's what John did. How can we recognize him if we never see his face? How can we hear his voice if we never stop long enough to listen? And because we live in a society where there's a tremendous amount of sound pollution, we get so used to it that unless we have sound bombarding our eardrums, we are uncomfortable. Just spend a little bit of time just in absolute quietness with God. Number three, develop a reliance upon the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16, verse 13 says these things. These things have I spoken unto you, that you might have peace. I've spoken to you that you might have peace. In this life, you're going to have tribulation. But listen, I have overcome the world. You don't have to worry about that. And develop an utter reliance upon the Holy Spirit, upon the Holy Ghost. He'll lead you. He'll lead you in visions. He'll lead you in dreams. He'll lead you in insights. He'll even speak to you. I've never heard him with an audible voice. There are people who said they've heard him. But I tell you, when he speaks to me, he may as well hit me over the head with a piece of lumber or 2x4, because I hear him just as loudly. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you and guide you. Number four, submit to God and obey his word. It's not only knowing the word, but to submit to it. James 4, verses 8, 7 and 8. Submit unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from thee. That word flee from thee means to cower in fear. Can you see Satan cowering in fear from you? Well, here's how you do it. Draw nigh unto God. Because he's not fleeing from you. He's fleeing from God in you, the hope of glory. And then spend time in fellowship with Jesus. And we talked about Mary and we talked about Martha. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. And there's nothing wrong with what Martha was doing. Somebody did have to keep the house. When father died, she probably inherited the house. And because she was the eldest, somebody had to keep it. Mary probably inherited some of the money. That's why she had the spikenard over the ointment. And she anointed the Lord's feet with that. I was talking about the fact that the demons see the light within you. And I have to hurry with this example. He lived way up in northern Canada near the Yukon Territories. This particular pastor, he bought some acreage there and he said, I'm going to live and die here as a missionary. The Yukon Territories in northern Canada is very beautiful in the wintertime. It's very, very cold, but the wind is always quiet. And when the moon is a full moon, the entire landscape is like a fairyland. It's white and white, and the gentle moon rests. He said one morning he woke up with a dream that there were all kinds of coyotes and wolves on his front lawn, and they were barking, yip, 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 yip. And he said, I quickly got up, and he said, I could see them hiding all over the place and attacking me. And he said, I have a shotgun over my door. And he grabbed the shotgun over the door, and he stepped out on the front doorstep to shoot them. And he said, they all scurried and hid in the shadows because there was a tremendous light. And he said, I couldn't figure out where the light was coming from. And he said, I looked at myself. I couldn't see anything. He said, I walked outside myself and to look around. And here I could see myself. There was a tremendous light coming out of me. The demons are the first one to see the light that's in us. You are the light of the world. They weren't afraid of him or his shotgun, but they were afraid of the light. And dear ones, the devil will flee from thee because of the light within you. Hallelujah. Listen, we've come to the end of this lesson, but we surely haven't come to crisis-proof living. It's